We're looking at a very exciting theme this morning, and that is Christ's power, experiencing Christ's power. We're going to use Philippians 3 as a starting point and then jump to the book of Acts. So reading scripture from Philippians 3 is Darcy Cotton. Darcy, would you come and read that for us? Listen to the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those days, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glorify in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultlessness. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Darcy. Thank you, Darcy. We want to look at this subject of experiencing Christ's power. Experiencing Christ's power. By way of simple illustration, it's one thing to know, it's another thing to experience the power of electricity. How many of you have ever been shocked? I mean, zap. Hey, that's a pretty good number. Wow, I thought there might be two people, you know. Probably half of you had your hands up. I was hit by 300 volts one time in the Navy. Went up my hand and hit my wristwatch. But those of you that know electricity, you know that the real thing that kills you is not the volts, it's the amps. So it was very low amperage. It's one thing to know, and it's another thing to experience the power of electricity. How many of you enjoy experiencing the power of electricity? The circulator pump's pushing the heat today, and we're staying warm, and we got electric lights and all those kinds of things. Would you trade experiencing the power of electricity for just simply the knowledge of electricity? I won't. I wouldn't do that. Would you trade your electric lights, your air conditioners, your TV, your computers, etc., simply for a textbook on electricity or a classroom on electricity? See, we need knowledge of a given power, be it electricity. But we need to have that knowledge converted into experiential power. See, it's one thing to have knowledge about Jesus Christ's resurrection power, and it's another thing to experience that power. It's one thing to have a knowledge, textbook, classroom knowledge of Christ's resurrection power. It's another thing to experience that power. And Paul writing here in Philippians 3 verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the word know there is not simply limited to knowledge or data. It's an intimate experience, very similar to a husband and wife being intimate and they know each other. I want to have knowledge of my wife's love. But I also want to experience that love. The Apostle Paul's desire that is expressed here in this passage from Philippians is to know and experience Christ's power. experience it. However, I know that there's cautions. There are red flags, and probably rightfully so, the moment we begin to discuss experiencing Christ's power, because that can be dangerous and definitely fearful to some Christians. Just as it can be dangerous to talk about experiencing the power of electricity without any kind of solid or healthy understanding of what to do around it. You know, you don't teach 2-year-olds to stick metal bobby pins or wire into an electrical outlet. Experiences of Christ's power have led sometimes to unbiblical and dangerous encounters over the years. And probably in my getting close to 50 years of following Jesus now, probably one of the most dangerous that affected the body of Christ and the church happened in the church universal probably about 12 or 15 plus years ago, and it was called the Laughing Revival Movement. I'm not here to critique that, only to use that as an example of a zealousness to experience Christ's power that led to people into such things as barking like dogs and roaring like lions and many other things under the title of this is revival and this is a moving of the Holy Spirit. We must have an established biblical precedent or / guidelines as we seek to experience Christ's power. Now, where do we find that? I think the best place to turn to is the book of Acts in the New Testament, and that becomes our biblical precedent, our biblical guideline for experiencing. I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about experiencing Christ's power in our lives and the life of the church. And here's my purpose this morning. I'm going to do something kind of dangerous, and that is I want to outline for you 6 major manifestations in the early church of what it meant to experience Christ's power. 6 major manifestations. So-called experts in preaching would tell you that that is just a terrible thing to do on a Sunday morning. You need to take one point and make that the point of your sermon. Well, my point to my sermon is this. There are experiential manifestations of the power of Jesus Christ, and we're going to break them down into 6. I trust that you'll listen carefully and say, Lord, like Paul, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. So here's the first manifestation of experiencing that power that we see in the early church that is relevant for us and what Jesus wants us to experience today. And it is this, experiencing the power of his Spirit's visitation or an actual manifestation of the Spirit's presence. Experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit's visitation. Acts chapter 2. Most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with that. Those first few verses is where we learn about the Holy Spirit's visitation on the early church. Those 120 were gathered probably in that upper room in fulfilling the prophecy of Joel that God would send forth his Holy Spirit and there would be these supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit with sound and fire and speaking in tongues and this wind and the moving of the Holy Spirit. There would be visible manifestations in the church. Call that the Pentecostal experience, whatever. But it was very real. They experienced that. And there's nowhere in Scripture, none, that says that was only for that one experience on the day of Pentecost. None. Zero. That visitation spilled over so powerfully into the streets that the Christians were accused of being drunk. You think about that. Can you imagine you all leaving this morning and our neighbors go, man, there was a bunch of drunken bums left Edinburgh Road Chapel this morning. That was about what was going on. To know and experience Christ's power is to experience a visitation of the Holy Spirit. You cannot talk about experiencing Christ's power and say, I don't want any visitation of the Spirit. You can't separate them. And what does the Holy Spirit do when He visits us? Anything He wants. Based on biblical precedent. I'm not talking about barking like dogs and roaring like lions, that there are no biblical manifestations or biblical precedents for that. But the Holy Spirit will do whatever He wants. The Holy Spirit will change our schedules. He will change our agendas. He will change our plans. He will change our programs as to how we do church. We'll do it His way, not according to our personal preferences. Do you think the church in the book of Acts in chapter 2 was worried about getting out at noon? Got 15 more minutes to look out. Really? I mean, honestly, do you think they were worried about that? No, I don't think so. You think they worried about, well, it's Sunday morning, it's time to go to church again, oh my. Do you think they worried about that? I don't think so. Do you think the church in Acts, when the Holy Spirit visited them, was worried about them singing their favorite hymn? I don't think so. Do you think the church in Acts was worried about their lives being radically changed as they experienced the glory of God's presence? I don't think they were worried about that. It was a supernatural visitation of God's Spirit, and it rocked their world. It upset the status quo. It changed how they did church. It changed their lives. His manifest presence of visiting of the Holy Spirit. So the minute we begin to think, I want to experience Christ's power. And if you can pray that like Paul did, I want to know your power. I want to experience your power, Jesus. What's going to happen is the Holy Spirit will visit you. The Holy Spirit will visit us. Do you want to experience Christ's power like that? I do. See, what happens is the church is no longer a safe place to go to. And I mean safe like sterile, sanitized, sanforized, you know, all those things that make it kind of, well, hi everybody, nice to see you again next week kind of thing. No. When the Holy Spirit visits and He rocks your world, it's no longer business as usual. So that's the first manifestation that we find in the book of Acts, a visit of the Holy Spirit. Second will be experiencing the power of His miracles. The power of His miracles. Miracles have not ceased. Acts chapter 3, one account. And you could go through Acts, and if you haven't read it through, sit down and read it. Acts chapter 3 is one account. There we have Peter and John, they're praying for this crippled man. He was healed and he walked. And he comes and Peter says, what do you want? And he wants some money. He wanted some money. And Peter says, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And there was a miracle. Honestly, for you personally or for us as a congregation, what would you do if you had to choose between more money and Christ's healing miraculous power? I know the temptation is, but somebody's got to pay the electric bill. You don't have to worry about electric bills when God's power is demonstrated. There'll be plenty of money. God will take care of all of that. In Acts chapter 5, we find that the apostles performed many miracles. They did signs and wonders. Christ's power was manifest in, quote, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders give testimony to God being at work. To know Christ's power, then, is to experience God at work. That's a mind-blowing thing. Miracles. God's at work. Acts chapter 16, that famous passage, the account of the demonic girl. She was set free by Paul and Silas praying for her. Demons were cast out. She was set free. Lost money for her owners, and they got mad, and they got Paul and Silas thrown into prison. And then God did another wonderful thing, and the earthquake came, and He set them free from prison. Are you ready to go to prison today because God does miracles in and through your life, and you see demon-possessed people set free? power encounters with the demonic and spiritual forces of evil will take place as we experience Christ's power. His power is for His purposes. And one of those purposes is to set demonic people free. I thank the Lord for situations that have happened here at Edinburgh Road Chapel over the years where we have seen people that have been demonically infested, if you please, demon possessed or demon oppressed. They have been set free. I'll just mention one. I probably mentioned this. Some of you may remember it and some may not. I met with a young lady that had been coming to our church, had another woman that was active in our church. We met together in my office. She had been so sick, she had almost died. We prayed for her healing. God raised her up, but Satan was at work in her life. And she sat in my office, and I began to read Scripture, and she brought her Bible with her, and I'm reading Scripture to her, and the other Christian lady from our congregation is sitting there observing this. And the girl that we were praying for and reading Scripture to, she says, "Whoa, whoa." She said, I can't see a thing, but the pages of my Bible went blank. They're just blank. I knew Satan was at work in her life. And so we stopped and we began to pray, and I began to pray for her. And she goes, "I didn't understand a word you were saying. You were praying in some kind of strange language." And I looked at the other Christian lady, and I wasn't. I was no speaking in tongues. I was praying in English. But Satan was confusing her mind. And we took authority and had to deal with evil spirits in her life. Do you desire to experience Christ's power? It's no light matter. There will be power encounters with spiritual forces of evil. You'll see miracles, and God's power will be demonstrated. There will be signs and wonders, and sometimes it can get messy. And we don't like it messy. I want it to be sanitized, and I just want it to be sanitized, and everything's so neat and just neat, and everything just right there. And the Holy Spirit's going, "No, it's going to get a little messy here, but that's okay. I'm in charge." Another. The third one of this list of six is experiencing the power of earth-shaking prayer. Experiencing the power of earth-shaking prayer as a manifestation that we find in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, it's one of my favorite New Testament stories, and it's an awesome example of earth-shaking prayer. Verse 31, listen to these words. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Now, if I said, "Hey, let's just stop for a moment and let's pray." I'm not doing that, just hypothetically. And we prayed, and all of a sudden the building started shaking. How many of you would run? You don't have to answer that. It says the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. How would you have liked to have been in that prayer meeting? Yes. Yeah. The place was literally shaking, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but it didn't stay there in the four walls. They went out and began to preach the Word of God, the Gospel, very boldly. Now, I got to be careful because I'm going to ask a question, and you don't have to answer it, because it's meant for the Holy Spirit to deal with us individually. Why is it so hard to get Christians to prayer meetings? You know, it's really easier, and I walk carefully here, because I know who I am, and I know my own frustrations and my own temptations. It's much easier to spend big bucks and go to a Christian concert or a retreat than it is to go to a prayer meeting. I can't figure it out. What it's come down to is that we choose entertainment over edification. We choose some personality, some entertainer, be it Christian or whatever, over the very manifest presence of God that can be manifest in an earth-shaking prayer meeting. Think about the church in Acts. What kind of church was it really? Do you think they sat in meetings and got upset and fought and argued over the height of the steeple? Well, thank the Lord we've never done that. I don't think they were worried about that. Do you think they were worried about the color of their stained glass windows? We got fake stained glass windows, by the way. I wish that had been there the day they picked those out. That was long before all of us. I don't think they were worried about that at all. I don't think they were worried about whether they had a little cafeteria in the fellowship hall and they served coffee or lattes. I don't think they got hung up over that kind of stuff because they were in a prayer meeting and God just shook it all. They were known as a place and a group of people where you could encounter Christ's power through prayer. The manifest presence of the Holy Spirit was very real there, and they knew that. See, and I want us to be known as a house of prayer where people experience Christ's earth-shaking prayer. I have to confess to you, when I come over here on Sunday mornings and I know that I'm going to speak like this, or even if I'm not speaking, if it's one of our elders, I do the same thing, or if it's a missions or a guest speaker, I walk in and after I get things all set and I come out and I come into this auditorium and I stand at those back doors there and I look out for all of Hamilton. I say, Lord, there's people that need Jesus all over Mercer County. I want them to find you. But I want them that when they ride by on Edinburgh Road and they look over and they see that rock that says Riders for Christ, or they see this very humble little building and they see the parking lot, I say, I want them to experience your glory and your presence.
Amen.
And when they walk through that door, I want them to experience the presence of God. I don't want them to just experience some program. And I'm not radically opposed to programs. We have our own programs, and there's a place for that. But programs are minor compared to the presence of God.
Amen.
Fourth, number four in this list from Acts is experiencing the power of sin, or Holy Spirit exposed sin. The power of Holy Spirit exposed sin. And many of you know the story in Acts chapter 5. That's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That's the husband and wife who lied about the money. And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, exposes their sin. I believe that Peter did not just hear that through the grapevine. I believe he knew that through a word of knowledge, a supernatural word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. And when he asked them about the money in sequence, one at a time, they lied and the Holy Spirit struck them down. Ready to join that church? Can you imagine CNN coming to Edinburgh Road Chapel? Uh-oh. They send a reporter and trucks. Man, there's a couple people died there on Sunday morning. On how did they die? And I say, well, they lied against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit struck them down dead. Well, look at that crazy cult. Honestly, that's what would happen. But they lied, and the Holy Spirit would not tolerate that. Because this is the birth of the church, this is the early church, and God was saying, this is my model, and I got to deal with this. There cannot be this kind of sin there. And through the word of knowledge, it happened. Peter exposed that. I remember praying for a woman one day, a number of years ago, here in the building, and she's asking me to pray, and we're talking, and I said, you know, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in your life, and you were involved in sin in a motel in a specific city in the United States, and I named the city, and I said it was a motel. And she goes, how did you know that? Who were you talking to? I said, I was talking to no one but the Holy Spirit, but he knew you need to deal with that. In Romania, in one of our early trips, I was preaching at a house church. And after the service, and, you know, of course they loved Americans, and just being there was an honor for me. And I remember they would line up, and they would be outside. It was like something out of the book of Acts. They were outside looking through the windows and after the service, and they wanted me to pray for them. Part of it I know was because I was American. I understood that. But part of it was because they really wanted to be touched by the Holy Spirit. And I'm praying for this line of people coming through, and the lady translating for me, she would translate, and they would speak in Romanian, and I need healing, I've got cancer, whatever, and pray for them. And one particular lady stood in front of me, and she said, my husband is an alcoholic, and he abuses me, and I want you to pray for him. And I'm praying, Lord, you know, what do I do? It's easy to just pray, right? Pray for the husband. But the Holy Spirit spoke and said, tell this lady she hates her husband and she has to deal with her hate and her anger. And she started crying. As a result of the sin being exposed in the book of Acts, you read it and they experienced fantastic growth. They experienced fear. They experienced awe. I can imagine. I would not even begin. I mean, if a couple people died here this morning, I'd say, whoa. I mean, there might be an element of fear. I have to confess. But God will not tolerate sin. If you seek to experience Christ's power, He will expose sin. Are you ready for that? You pray, Lord, I want to experience Christ's power. Get ready for sin to be exposed if you're not willing to deal with it. Quickly, number five, experiencing the power of divine appointments. And I love this one. Divine appointments, the power of divine appointments. In Acts chapter 8, one of the most exciting, awesome stories of divine appointments, that's Philip the evangelist. He's called an evangelist. He had four daughters who had the gift of prophecy, by the way. That's an exciting study. So in Acts chapter 8, here's the story of Philip. He goes down and he's running in the desert. God tells him to go into the desert. Underscore that. God tells him to go there. He just didn't say, I'm going down, you know, I'm going out and have a little retreat. No, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to get out in the desert. There's somebody there that I want you to meet. And there he meets this Ethiopian that's a treasurer, probably a man of wealth, the Candace, the queen. And he's going along, just kind of going along in his caravan. And Philip, he's out there running beside this dude. I mean, if I'm the guy in the chariot, who is that radical weirdo? We're in the desert and he's running, you know. He doesn't have a jogging suit on. You know, he's just running. He has his robes and all of that. And Philip doesn't do a thing. Philip keeps his mouth shut, which is smart. He doesn't say a thing until the Holy Spirit says to do something. And the guy's reading. It turns out he's reading from Isaiah. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no. And Philip leads him to faith in Jesus Christ, and he's baptized. Now, here's where it gets really exciting. Not that that wasn't exciting. That was. But it really gets exciting now, because the Holy Spirit takes Philip and supernaturally transports him from the desert into Gaza to another town. You read it. There was no camels, no donkeys, no Harley Davidsons, no Corvettes. He was transported by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit takes him for another special, supernatural, divine appointment to preach the gospel. And he goes there and he preaches the gospel, and many are set free from demons and they are healed. And Philip experienced that. You say, I want to know Christ's power. I want to experience Christ's power. Can you imagine someday Jenny Crutchley calls me up on the phone and she says, Rick has disappeared. She might think he's down in Florida, but he's not. And he's not in the old truck, you know. He's not there in Snap-on truck. The Holy Spirit transported him somewhere else, or could happen to you. Say, wow, awesome. Don't worry. Holy Spirit took him. He'll be back. It'll be okay. That happened to my great-grandfather. I've shared this story so many times, and most of you know the story. God would wake my great-grandfather up at night and say, go to this house. There's somebody sick there, and you need to pray for them. And he would pray for them, and they would be healed. Acts chapter 9, we find the story of Ananias, another Ananias. And Saul has just been converted. Saul finds Jesus, who he becomes Paul. And he's blind, and he's in this town. And the Holy Spirit tells Ananias, I want you to go into that town, and there I want you to deal with my servant Saul, who will become Paul, and I want you to pray for him. And Ananias goes, whoa, he's a bad dude. He's killed a lot of us. I don't want to go there. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you got to go. And Ananias says, I don't know where to go. He says, go to this town, and I want you to go to this house. It's on a street called Straight. The Holy Spirit gives him exact directions where to go. And he goes there, and Paul was healed. He's baptized and so forth. I had a funeral down in Maryland years ago, and a guy in his 50s who came to our church on a rare occasion, his son and daughter-in-law, came to our church, and he died. They asked me to have the funeral for this 50-year-old guy. It was in the city of Cambridge. And burial was in a small funeral place south of that. And then was my custom. I went with the funeral director to the casket was placed in the ground. And then I would ride back into the, with the hearse into the town. And when I got back to town, I realized something. I didn't know where the family lived. And the Lord said, I want you to go there. You need to be there. This guy died suddenly, 50-some-year-old guy. You need to go there and minister to the family. And I said, okay. I can remember it as plain as I'm sitting here. I walked out of the funeral home. It was a one-way street. My car was on the left side of the street facing that direction. I got in my car and I said, Lord, I don't know where to go. I said, Lord, you have to drive the car. I said, you drive the car. And the Lord said, okay. I said, when you tell me to turn, I will turn. When you say turn left, I'll turn left. When you say turn right, I'll turn right. And I did that and drove straight to their house. Now you can pass that on to anybody you want. You heard it straight from my lips. That's a true story. That's exactly how it happened. And many, many other stories like that. See, the Holy Spirit has divine appointments for you. And if you want to experience Christ's power, get ready. He'll transport you there. He'll even drive the car if necessary. One more. Experiencing the power of God-sent visions. This is a scary one for some people. We could add dreams to that because Acts talks about dreams and visions. In Acts 10, we have the account of Peter and Cornelius. This is a whole separate sermon in and of itself, but let me just give you the thumbnail sketch here. Cornelius is a God-fearing man who needs to hear about Jesus and he needs to hear the gospel. He feared God. He was not an atheist. He was a theist and he feared God, but he had no concept of gospel and salvation. And he has a vision. Cornelius has a vision. God fear, no understanding of Jesus. Catch that. God fear, no understanding of Jesus. And he has a vision. And the Holy Spirit says, somebody's going to come and tell you what you need to know. The same time, we know Peter, who was not the first pope. Peter, the apostle, in bondage to legalism and some aspect of keeping the kosher diet and kosher eating habits. And the Holy Spirit now begins to prepare Peter that he's going to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. That as a Jew, we weren't even supposed to go into his house, let alone eat his food. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go there, and I want you to tell Cornelius about Jesus. And Peter's reluctant. Peter's reluctant. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He sends him a vision. And he has a vision of all this food and these animals. You know, lobster and crabs and ham and pork. Good stuff. And Peter said, I'll never eat that. Can you imagine telling God you won't do something? God says, Peter, you will eat it and it's okay. It's fine. Go tell Cornelius, go to his house. And if he gives you a ham sandwich, you better eat it and be thankful for it. So Peter goes. God sent visions as his tools for correction and clarification to get the message of the gospel communicated. Acts chapter 2 is the foundation for that. In verse 7, Peter is speaking about the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. He says, your young men will see visions. Peter ended up experiencing that. Your young men will see visions. That book of Acts is very relevant today. The Old Testament prophecy of Joel is still relevant. It didn't just end with Acts chapter 2. The power of the Holy Spirit to send dreams and visions is very real today. I just mentioned my great-grandfather. God would wake him up in the middle of the night and speak to him. Go to this house. Will we experience Christ's power with God-sent visions? I'm telling you, if you're not aware of what's going on in the world today, especially in the Muslim world, it's a time to get excited. Because Jesus is visiting people in the Muslim world with dreams and visions. I have prayed for the Spirit to correct many that have been in bondage to the Old Testament law. I have prayed that God would visit them and shake them out of their Pharisaical legalism. Over the years that we have a church, have experienced that. I pray for our Muslim neighbors. I pray for our Muslim neighbor right across the street that he would have a visitation from Jesus and that Jesus would stand there and say, Muhammad was wrong. I love to meet Muslim people because they are so-called God-fearing people like Cornelius. And when I meet them, I get to know them and I'll ask them, you believe that Jesus was a prophet, don't you? And they'll say, yes. Jesus was a prophet, but he's not God. Well, Jesus was a prophet? Yeah, he was. Now tell me, if Jesus visited you tonight in a dream or a vision and told you that Muhammad was wrong, what would you do? Had a server over at Golden Dawn. His name's Muhammad. And he knows me when I go in there. Because I sat there and Connie had to tell me, you're disturbing the other customers. And I said to Muhammad, you believe that Jesus is a prophet? Tell me if the Holy Spirit, or if Jesus comes and visits you and tells you that Muhammad is wrong and he's not true, what will you do? And you know his answer to me was, that would be a problem. That would be a problem. And I said, you're right. Did the same thing with a girl down at Mastoris' diner, you know, in Bordentown. And so when I saw her, I've seen her a couple times, and she doesn't, I don't want to talk to you. Because she knows the Holy Spirit's dealing with her. See, I believe people will have God-sent visions and dreams. And maybe some of you will. And you pray for people like that. Quickly, six biblical manifestations for experiencing Christ's power. Holy Spirit visitation, his manifest presence. Miracles. Sin being exposed. Earth-shaking prayer meetings. Divine appointments. And visions and dreams. You still want to experience Christ's power? It can get messy. No longer church is not safe anymore. Man, it can be like no more sterile stuff. You don't worry about time and schedules. And just that's all out the window. And they get ready. Maybe your husband or your wife might disappear for a couple hours because the Holy Spirit's got a divine appointment for them. But that's okay. See, we are still living the book of Acts. And if we ever change our name from Edinburgh Road Chapel, I'd love it to be the Acts 29 Church. And what that means is, see, Acts ends in 28, but it keeps going. The book of Acts is still today. Let's stand for prayer. Get along with God and say that you want to experience Christ's power. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Visit us, I pray, for your glory. You see the heavy hearts of some, comfort and speak. But as we leave this room, let us live and breathe in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.